How about those lyrics? Tearing through the night, riding on the storm, staring down the fight, my eyes found yours, shining like the sun, striding through my fear, the Prince of Peace met me there, you heard my prayer. What a powerful song, what a powerful thought that the Prince of Peace, Jesus, hears our prayers and meets us in our need. We're going to pray one more time that God will be with us now as we reflect upon the gift of peace from the Prince of Peace that Jesus has brought into our world. I'm going to pray using the words of a traditional Anglican Christmas prayer. If you agree with what I pray, how about you say Amen at the end. Almighty God, you have given us your only Son to take our nature upon him, and as at this time to be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we, being born again and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And work powerfully among us now by your Holy Spirit and through your Holy Word. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Just a quick show of hands if you know where this image is from, what movie this is. Anyone know? Shout it out. We've got some Miss Congeniality fans in the house today. This is from Miss Congeniality. If you haven't seen it, it's a movie that stars Sandra Bullock. She is a tough, no-nonsense FBI agent who is working undercover as a contestant in a beauty pageant. Now, there's one particular memorable scene where the outwardly beautiful contestants have their brains put to the test too. They're required to answer some questions. And the final question is all about what society needs. And one by one, each of them effectively say the same thing. Can anyone remember what it is?
World peace.
World peace. World peace is on repeat as the answer. And yet the twist comes when Sandra Bullock's character, remember she's an FBI agent, takes the stage. The host says, "What is the one most important thing our society needs?" And Bullock says, "Well, that would be harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan. And world peace." Wonderful moment, a memorable moment from that particular movie. I had a memorable moment this last week. We're in the CBD during the week, enjoying the festivities of Christmas in Brisbane City with some family and friends. Tom and Beth both made a free call on the Telstra phone booth to Santa Claus in the North Pole. I was very proud of Tom. He asked for lower interest rates. That's good. And I was very proud of Beth because she asked for world peace. And Santa said that he would do what he could in both regards. Now, here's the thing. I trust that the vast majority of people on the planet long for world peace. And likewise, in this room, we long for peace on earth. And I've got some really good news for you today. Christmas is all about peace on earth and what God has done to achieve peace. Can we just turn this down a little bit? It might be the fold back behind me. It's really, really loud. I'm not sure if anyone else is finding it loud. Thanks, Richard. That's much better, thank you. Christmas is all about peace on earth and what God has done to achieve that peace. Now today I want to paint for you five images of peace from the Bible. These images will be painted literally on the screen behind me with the help of a friend of mine, Lara, who lives interstate and often comes and visits our church. And so some of her artworks that she's drawn for this sermon are going to pop up on the screen throughout. But I trust that when we see and understand these five images of peace in the Bible, I think it will impact our world, it will impact our city, and it will impact our hearts. That sounds like a good promise, doesn't it? Who's ready for our five images? Hey, that was interactive. Merry Christmas, Christ our refuge. The first one, the first image that I want you to see this afternoon is the problem of peace. The problem of peace. The Bible has an honest assessment of our world, and our world has a problem. There is an absence of peace. And more than an absence of peace, there is the presence of hostility and war. You know, news headlines just this last week or two, there are ongoing battles with nature, floods in the north of Queensland, bushfires in Western Australia. There's ongoing hostility in the political realm, both near and far. There are ongoing wars in the Middle East and Ukraine. There is the ongoing slaughter of Christians in northern Nigeria, not to mention the many examples of ongoing poverty and injustice in our world. But the problem of peace is not just in our headlines. It's closer to home. For many of us, Christmas is a difficult time. Fractured families, hostile relationships, mourning the loss of loved ones, an empty seat at the table. The Bible doesn't shy away, though, from the brokenness in our world. Our fourth Bible reading, thank you to all of our Bible readers, including some that jumped in the last minute, and thank you for all of those readers. But our fourth Bible reading, read wonderfully by Lionel, was from Isaiah chapter 9. If you've got a Bible, feel free to keep it out and keep it open. All of the Bible verses this week will also be on the screen. And hey, if you're new with us today, or maybe you're not new, but you don't own a Bible, we've got a whole bunch of Bibles at the back in the middle there. You can use one of these, but you can also take one of these. It's a gift. We'd love to encourage you to read it. We'd love to encourage you to meet Jesus in it. But in Isaiah chapter 9, we have a book that was written some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And so to set the context of the reading we had from Isaiah chapter 9, in Isaiah chapter 8, in the last couple of verses, we learn of a nation living in darkness and hardship with a pending conflict on their doorstep. Pick it up with me, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21, it says, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they'll be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward." Nations are at war with one another. But ultimately, the heart of the issue is that humans are at war with God. These people speak contemptuously against God. What a tragedy. God is the one who made them, who gives them life and breath and everything. And yet the Bible teaches that not just those that are being spoken of here in this specific context in Isaiah chapter 8, but every single human has rebelled against God. We are guilty of speaking contemptuously against God. We have sinned against Him in thought, word, and deed, failing to love God as we ought and failing to love our neighbor as ourselves. And because of our rebellion, all of us, by nature, we are out of a relationship with God, and we are justly under His condemnation and judgment. Look, what you need to realize and understand today and every day is that your greatest problem in life is not high interest rates, is not strained relationships, is not illness and sickness. Your greatest problem in life is that apart from Christ, you don't have peace, and you are at war with God. And yet, interestingly, here in Isaiah chapter 8, as the people see the distress of their situation, they try to scramble for a solution, and they look to the earth for the answer. Check out verse 22, Isaiah 8, verse 22. "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." They look to the earth for a solution, but they only find greater darkness. And we do the same in our world today, don't we? We look to innovation. We look to education. We look to progress to bring peace on earth. But when you're not at peace with God, your Creator, looking to the earth for answers will never bring the peace our world and our hearts so desperately need. Now, Merry Christmas. This may sound like a fairly bleak outlook on life and the possibility of a better world, And yet here's the thing, we need to understand the severity of this first image, the problem of peace, to understand the good news of our second image. Number two is the promise of peace. Christmas is a time of good news, of great joy from a good God. And so we don't need to look to the earth for peace, but rather we look to the heavens. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we see a marvelous picture of peace. It is the promise that peace will certainly come. And the promise of peace includes the dawning of light in the darkness. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, those spoken of at the end of chapter 8, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You see, the promise of peace includes the increase of joy where there has been anguish. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. More than that, the promise of peace includes freedom where there has been oppression. Look at verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian, set free from their oppression. And the promise of peace also includes victory where there has been war. Look at verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Can you see it across those verses? Light, joy, freedom, and victory are all promised by God. And this is good news for all who experience darkness, anguish, oppression, and war. You see, what God is offering to people is shalom. Have you heard the, show of hands, have you heard the term shalom before? It's the Hebrew word for peace. And shalom conveys much more than our English word peace certainly does. One author, Tim Keller, he says this, shalom means complete reconciliation, a state of the fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual, because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. Imagine that. Imagine that. It's not just the absence of difficult things, but the presence of wonderful things. The promise of peace is a promise of light, of joy, of freedom, and of victory. Do you long for that type of shalom? Do you long for the peace that enables the fullest of flourishing? I know there's people that are part of our church community. There may even be people who I'm sure listening to this podcast later on who desperately long for and know of their need for that type of peace, that type of shalom. And I want you to hear quite clearly that God is offering this type of peace to you today. You won't find it by looking to the earth for answers, but you will find it by looking to heaven, to the God, the Lord of the universe, who makes promises and keeps promises. So far, we've seen two images. We've considered the problem, the absence of peace. Number two, we've considered the promise of peace. And yet, how will God bring this peace to the world? Well, our third image, number three, is the Prince of Peace. God will bring peace through the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is the one who rules with peace, who ushers in the promised peace. So as we continue in the text, we'll notice that the bringing of peace will rest on the shoulders of a child. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you've been with us in recent weeks, we've spent a lot of time reflecting on this verse in particular. But it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child who will be born is the Prince of Peace. But did you notice the three other titles given to this child? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The entry of this child into the world is the entry of God Himself. God became a man. God will bring peace to a hostile world. God, the Son, will bring light, joy, freedom, and victory into the world. Who is this Prince of Peace? His name is Jesus. There we go. Thank you, kids. Now, we need just to stop here for a moment. This is remarkable. Because as we meet Jesus Christ, born that first Christmas day, we are meeting not only the Prince of Peace, but we are meeting the Mighty God. God, get this, was so committed to bringing peace to this earth that He Himself has entered in to a world that rejected Him, to a world warring against Him, to bring peace and reconciliation. On Christmas Eve and Christmas Day in 1914, thousands of British, Belgian, and French soldiers lay down their guns, stepped out of their trenches, and spent Christmas mingling with German enemies along the Western Front. The Christmas truce included the singing of Christmas carols, the exchange of cigarettes, food, and gifts, and according to some accounts, a game of football, soccer, on the battlefield. It was a remarkable moment of peace, only a few months into World War I. And yet, those of us who know history know that it was only a moment of peace. World War I would eventually claim some 20 million lives. And we know in the century since World War I that any time a war is over, it's only a matter of time before the next one starts. And so I want you to notice the type of peace that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will usher in. Have a look at verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The reign of this Prince of Peace is good news for those who've suffered injustice. The Prince of Peace will bring a rule and a peace that will know no end. Jesus will rule for eternity with perfect justice and with perfect peace. When Jesus brings an end to the war, there will be no more wars. You know, throughout the New Testament, you catch a glimpse of Jesus' rule and reign in His earthly ministry. Jesus has this demeanor of peace within His character. He rests, He prays, He shows incredible patience and kindness. Counterculturally, He welcomes people rejected in His society. He welcomes women, He welcomes children, He welcomes tax collectors, He welcomes sinners, He welcomes all people. And Jesus shows His power and authority over the created world in the midst of the storm. Jesus is Lord over the storm and is able to bring peace to the wind and to the waves. But for the moment, this Christmas, I want you to marvel with childlike wonder that the Creator has entered into His creation as a humble babe. You know, there are many times that God could have simply ended things on our planet, right? And yet God, on His initiative, comes to us to make peace. That's good news, amen. Because often religion says we need to work our way to God. We need to fix up the mess we've created. We need to reach up to God. But the image of the Prince of Peace in a manger reminds us that God has reached down to bring us peace. Well, we've seen the problem of peace. We've considered the promise of peace. We've been introduced to the Prince of Peace. But it's important, fourthly, to consider the price of peace. It's one thing that God has become a man. That is costly enough. But later on in his earthly life, the price that the Prince of Peace would pay is of infinite worth. Check this out from later in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." The way that the Prince of Peace would bring peace was by being pierced and crushed on our behalf, for our transgressions, for our iniquities. Get this, Jesus brings peace by making war with our greatest enemies, sin, Satan, and death. You know, Jesus lived a sinless life. That babe born, mighty God in a manger, went on to live as he grew, a life without blemish. And so by the age of roughly 33 years at the cross, Jesus, the sinless one, brings peace by taking the punishment, the chastisement that we deserve for our sin. You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul outlines the peace that Christ has won at the cross like this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Jesus is our peace. Through his death, he reconciles people at war with one another to each other. And he reconciles people at war with God back to God. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, good news, death couldn't hold him down, his most common greeting to people is, "Peace be with you." You see, in Jesus we meet God who became a man, who lived the life we failed to live, who died the death that we deserve, paying the price for our transgression, defeating sin, Satan, and death at the cross, who rose again and offers peace, good news, to all who trust in him. We've considered the problem, the promise, the Prince, and the price of peace. I want to conclude with the question of, so what? Yeah, here's my assumption on this particular day. Many of us have heard these things before. What difference, though, does it make? Well, our fifth and final image is representing the priority of peace. The priority of peace. God is committed to peace on earth, and God is still working to bring peace on earth. God has prioritized peace. If we are believers trusting in Christ, we have peace with God and we ought to be a people of peace. We should prioritize peace in our family, peace in our community, peace in our world. We work for it. We strive toward it. We do whatever we can, whatever's within our power, to be at peace with all people.
Yes, Jesus has won the battle. Jesus has put an end to our war with God. Jesus has brought peace through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And yet, we still wait to fully see it with our eyes. The book of Isaiah concludes with the promise of the day when peace will be seen by all. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12 says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river." Peace, it's gonna flow. "And the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees as one whom his mother comforts." I love this. "So I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." It's a beautiful picture of peace, of shalom, of being comforted by God in a motherly way. Then it continues, verse 14, and says, "You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies." Now notice that peace will only be enjoyed by those who put down their weapons and receive the peace that the Prince of Peace is offering. You see, those who fail to trust the Prince of Peace, those who fail to trust in Jesus, will actually be judged by God justly for their sin, for their failure to take hold of the peace that Jesus brings. You see, it's only those who put their trust in Christ that will enjoy for eternity light, joy, freedom, and victory. Have you found peace with God? The Prince of Peace says, "Come and find peace with your Creator." The Prince of Peace invites us all to come and take hold of shalom, perfect flourishing. Now, we may not, as experience will testify, we may not always experience peace in this life, even if we are a follower of Jesus, but we can know for certain that there is a day coming when peace will flow like a river. Look, if you know this Christmas that you don't have peace with God and you want peace with God, let me urge you, whether these concepts of the Prince of Peace and what Christ has done are brand new to you, or whether you've been familiar with them for maybe as long as you can remember, but you know that you actually don't have peace with God. You haven't done business with God. You haven't put your weapons down. You haven't turned to Christ. If you want to turn to Christ, if you want peace with God, to put your trust in his birth, to put your trust in his life, to put your trust in his death, to put your trust in his resurrection, I want to invite you to pray right now. We're going to pray a sorry, thanks, and please prayer. Sorry, thanks, and please are simply three simple words of faith, simple words to pray, to take a first step of receiving the peace that God offers through his Son. And so there's a prayer up on the screen. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud, and I'm going to leave a short gap for others to pray too. And I want to invite you to pray this prayer out loud if you already have peace with God. My assumption is that's the majority of us here. But I also want to invite you to pray this prayer out loud if you want to receive peace with God, perhaps even for the first time. Now, if that's you, it's going to be out loud, but there's going to be lots of other voices praying out loud at the same time. A sorry, thanks, and please prayer. An opportunity to say sorry to God for sinning against him. But thank you for the coming of the Prince of Peace, who lived, died, and rose again. And it's a request, please fill me with your Spirit. Help me trust in your Son. Help me to follow after him. I'm going to pray this prayer. If you want to pray this prayer, whether for the 1,000th time or maybe for the very first time, I invite you to do that out loud after I leave a gap. Let's pray. Almighty Father, out loud, I confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I am truly sorry and humbly repent. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to live the life I failed to live, to die the death that I deserve, and to rise again, offering me forgiveness and a new life. I turn to you and give you my life. Please fill me and strengthen me with your Holy Spirit to love you, to live with Jesus as my King, and to become more like him each day. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the 1,000th time, that's always good news. But if you've prayed that prayer perhaps for the first time, please let someone know. Please come and let me know. We'll actually have the QR code pop back up on the screen again. If you don't take a snap of the QR code, you can fill out via christrefuge.co. Click on the Connect tab and there's a form there that you can fill out. It'll literally take you 45 seconds to do that. Likewise, if you're visiting with us and you've got any feedback off the back of today, we'd love to hear from you. If you're looking for a church, we'd love to help you find one. But even take this moment now, and even take this moment as we're about to sing our final songs. There's a box in there to tick that you want to learn more about Jesus, so please do tick that one. And hey, if you did even pray that prayer, fill it out in the comments section at the bottom of the form to let us know. We want to celebrate with you. We want to walk with you in the new year to help you. If you've turned to Christ, we want to help you to continue to follow after him. As I invite the band out the front to close our service, let me pray one more time as they come. With thanks for those who may have prayed that prayer for the first time, and pray that we will likewise be a people who prioritize peace as followers of the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that have prayed the prayer to turn to Christ. Father, for the many who've prayed that for the 1,000th time, who didn't need to become Christian, but are reminded of their great need for Christ and their trust that's in Christ and your incredible work. Thank you for them. But Father, perhaps for those who may have even prayed that prayer for the very first time, Lord, be with them, meet them in this moment, be with them and be with us as we walk together, moving forward to keep following Jesus for all of our days. And Father, we want to thank you for the peace that you've shown us in and through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be a people of peace. Those that are no longer at war with you, who've made peace with you through your Son, Jesus, may we be advocates of peace in this world. May you use us in our community, in our city, in our country, in our world, to bring about the peace and offer to people the peace that Jesus offers in and through himself. Father, hear our prayers, we pray. Amen.